Zechariah chapter 10. Well, the exiles have returned from Persia, but their heart, unfortunately, is not really in restoring the kingdom. They're very weak spiritually, and they have returned, Haggai implies, because they thought that they could carve out for themselves what is today the capitalist dream, that they could get a piece of land and be assured of good crops and a regular income from that, and build a nice panelled house, and that's what they wanted. And they tried to do that whilst God's house lay in ruins. So they returned, but actually not because they wanted to rebuild the kingdom, but because of their own agenda, what they could get out of it. And so God, therefore, gave them famine. He gave them drought, so that they would realise that actually, no, this dream is not to happen. Put me first, and then I will add all these things unto you. So, verse 1 of Zechariah 10, ask of Yahweh rain in the time of the spring rains. In other words, it's the time of the spring rains, and the rains haven't come because he is withholding them, because you're following your own agenda. And he's saying, basically, when he says to pray for them, he's really therefore implying that you should repent. Verse 2, for the teraphim have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and told you false dreams. So quite clearly they return from exile with the idols of Persia with them. It's quite clear that there they had assimilated into the spirit of Persia. Although they maintained their cultural identity, their external religion, in their hearts, they were very much assimilated into what Babylon and Persia were doing. And indeed, part of their judgment had been to go into captivity. And God said, and there you will serve the idols of your conquerors. And that's what happened. And it seems that just as Ezekiel 20 says that Israel took the idols of Egypt with them through the Red Sea, Amos 5 says that they carried the tabernacle of Moloch as well as the tabernacle of Yahweh as they went through the wilderness. So when they returned from Persia and Babylon, they took with them their teraphim. And I wonder if the word teraphim is used here to point up a similarity with the historical Jacob. When he returned from his exile, and his wife, of course, took her teraphim with her. She stole them from Laban, her father. And he says that they've been told false dreams and that they've got bad shepherds. Well, in Haggai, the people said, well, now we're going to focus on building our own houses, not God's house, because the time is not yet come. They were claiming they'd had some revelation that the time hasn't come. The shepherds had told them, the false shepherds. Whereas God is saying, no, the time is up. This is the time for restoration. And get up and build my house and stop following these false shepherds who are telling you what you want to hear, which is, yes, yeah, sure, build your own house, don't worry about God's house. The time for doing that hasn't come yet. I think you see there how most false teaching has got some sort of moral aspect to it. It was far nicer for them to believe that actually you don't need to build God's house. No, just build your own house. I've had a special word from the Lord that the time for building his temple has not come yet. It's been delayed. That's the trouble, that false teaching on a sort of theological level is often actually attractive to the flesh. And I think the whole idea that Jesus didn't actually have our nature, that he was God and he was a sort of a puppet of God from outer space who sort of came and hit the earth for 33 years and sped off again, I even think that that is more attractive to people than what we're teaching, which is that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God through Mary, Lord and Saviour, exactly because he had human nature and was tempted like us. Because in that case then, he throws up a huge challenge to us as to what is possible for those bearing human nature. He had our nature, but, unlike us, refused to be limited by it and becomes not only our saviour and our hero, but also our pattern. And all excuses for sin are then taken away, that we cannot plead we are inevitable sinners anymore because of our nature and our circumstance. No more can you ever say that, because Jesus had our nature, and yet he didn't sin. Well, he goes on about what was possible. Verse 5, they shall be as mighty men. They shall tread down the enemies. They shall fight because Yahweh is with them. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. And I will bring them back and have mercy on them, and they will be as though I had not cast them off. So the potential was that not just the two tribes, Judah, but also the house of Joseph, the 10 tribes, that's, I think, the referent there of Ephraim and Manasseh, the family of Joseph, that's another title for the house of Israel, that they would also return from Assyria, where they had been taken captive. Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, talks about that, that the dry bones of the exiles would revive, and then he gives the story, the parable of the stick, where Judah and Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, are united. So this was God's vision, that the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes would come back together, they would repent together, and God would use them as a mighty army to establish his kingdom, or re-establish his kingdom. Ephraim, verse 7, will be like a mighty man. Their heart will be glad in Yahweh, but they stayed there in Assyria. He says, verse 8, I will hiss for them, I'll signal for them, for I have redeemed them. So he had redeemed them, but it was a redemption that was refused. Most of them preferred to stay where they were. That is the power of inertia, the power of conservatism. Jesus picked up on that when he said that people think the old wine has to be better. They don't immediately desire new wine because they say the old is better. And that was the problem. And particularly for those in Persia, according to the book of Esther, they had quite a good life. Haman said, oh, let me kill all the Jews. It would release a huge amount of wealth into the king's treasury. They were wealthy. They were not sitting by the rivers of Babylon weeping as they remembered Zion. They soon got up and started making money and getting up in society. And yet I have redeemed them, and I will signal for them. I will hiss for them and gather them. But they refuse to be gathered. So when God says, I will gather them, it doesn't mean he will force them against their will. And they did not want to come. It's exactly analogous with the situation now. The whole call to leave Babylon and re-establish God's kingdom. This call has been made, and people likewise should leave this world and go to the things of God's kingdom, but they choose to stay. Even though I have redeemed them, but they don't want that redemption. It's so tragic when, in a sense, all you've got to do is say yes and start the journey and go God's way. So he says, verse 9, they will return with their children. Verse 10, I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. Well, the gathering from Assyria refers to the 10 tribes who were already there, Ephraim. And I will bring them also out of the land of Egypt. Well, that's where some of the Jews had gone at the time of Jeremiah. You remember, he even goes down there with them, though he says, if you go down here, you're going to be destroyed. But God, by his grace, had not destroyed all of them. And God says, I will bring them again out of the land of Egypt. Now in Zechariah 6, you have a vision of chariots of angels going forth. One group of horses and a chariot go up to the north country, and another go to the south, and I think that was Egypt. The idea was the angels had prepared the way for this to happen, for the Jews living in Egypt, the 10 tribes living in Assyria, for them to all return. But they did not. They preferred to stay there, and that's why there were historically Jewish communities in those areas for many centuries afterwards. God says, Ezekiel 20, and very often, they would be gathered with a mighty hand and with God's stretched out arm. But they refuse that. And that is the power, as I say, of human conservatism. Don't shift me out of my routine. Even God's mighty hand and stretched out arm that was to gather them they could resist in that he is not going to force people. He will not force people. And the point is that there is this huge strength of God. If you want to leave, if you want to get out of this world, if you want to be in God's kingdom and work for him in restoring his kingdom, there is a mighty hand and stretched out arm to confirm you in that. And look at God raising up Cyrus to make that decree. Anyone who wants to go and rebuild the temple of Yahweh, please go. I will support you. I will fund you. I'll give you the timber. I'll give you all the resources. Verse 12, I will strengthen them in Yahweh. But they didn't want that strengthening, did they? And this is, as I say, the power of human conservatism and don't shift me out of what I'm used to. Even those who consider themselves very progressive and liberal and open to new thinking and new ideas, when it comes to spiritual things, we have this very strong tendency to conservatism. Don't disturb me. And yet, on the other hand, there is this mighty outstretched arm of God that wanted to bring them out of where they were, Egypt, Assyria, Persia, Babylon, and bring them to the land and help them to establish God's kingdom. And as I say, the angels of chapter 6 had gone forth in their chariots to all these countries to make that possible. It says, verse 12, I will strengthen them in Yahweh, and they will walk up and down in his name. But in Zechariah 1 and in Zechariah 6, you read about the angels walking to and fro, walking up and down in the earth. And it says that now, if the exiles return, they will walk up and down in his name. The idea is, if they kept in step with the cherubim, with the angels, following where providence, however you want to term it, the Holy Spirit, the angels, providence, the cherubim, it's all the same thing. If they were to walk in step with that, then they would return to the land and they would find a wonderful opportunity to restore God's kingdom. And as I say, they generally refused it. But in essence, the same offer is there for us, that we also can come out of this Babylon and start that journey. And all you've got to do is say yes and keep on saying yes. God will provide the resources. He will lead you. He will open the way.